Okay, I'm going to start off in prayer and commit this time to God. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to be speaking on our last Sunday here, and I pray that you guide me and just bless this time, God, and give everyone open ears and convict us where you want to convict us and just have your way in this time. Just be here with your presence and make us, we know you're here with your presence, but make us aware of your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I just want you to take a moment to think if that sounds familiar to anyone. Yeah? That horrible feeling in the morning, that horrible noise that tells you the night is over. I hear there's some people who actually like getting up early in the morning. I don't know. I'm not one of them. I hate it. In the life as we are at the moment with two little kids, we don't even need an alarm clock, I have to say, though. Because they're much better than an alarm clock in their eyes. They get up way earlier, and they're way louder, and they even jump on you to make sure you're really awake. So, so we're very blessed. but I just want you to take a moment now for you to think about when you wake up, no matter how you wake up, but everyone wakes up, to take a moment and think about what often is your first thought that comes to mind in the morning. You don't have to share, just think about it. Your first thought often in the morning. All right, keep this, whatever you have, keep it in the back of your mind, and we'll keep going with the message today. Just a short recap over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Philippians, a letter written by Paul to the church of Philippi. And the main message that keeps coming through is his call to the church to rejoice. And we know that rejoice here in this case, he doesn't mean like just a feeling of being happy inside. He's actually calling them to action. He's asking them to worship and praise God. And through that, rejoice in who God is. Because God is never changing. His redemptive work for us is never changing. His love for us is never changing. Therefore, no matter what circumstances, there's always reason to rejoice. And it's interesting and kind of challenging, I find, to hear this kind of message from the guy in prison. Because you'd think, surely the church should send their pastoral care team out and write some letters to him and see how he's going and give him some encouraging messages. But he is the one in prison writing this message to rejoice to the church. And we're going to look at today how this can happen. How can you be like this? Before we do that, though, before we get into the passage, I want to tell you a story. And it's what happened to me the other day, not the other day, maybe half a year ago, and I want to connect it to this passage. It's got to do with an animal again. Leon already begged me out this morning for you talking about monkeys, and now I'm going to talk about another animal. All right, so what happened? I thought on a nice, beautiful morning, I'll take my youngest daughter, Lucia, for a walk to the pond to feed some ducks, because I thought it would be good to spend some quality time together. And what better thing can one do to go and feed ducks? I'm sure we all have nice memories of doing that. So, all right, we got there to this pond, big bag full of bread, and the ducks were all on the other side. So I was wondering, how am I going to get their attention? And it didn't last very long, this thought, because one duck saw us, and you know what happened when one duck sees you? They all come. So they came, and they kept running towards us. At the beginning, Lucia was on the ground next to me, but they came, and she started to freak out because they were really aggressive, wanting this bread of us. So I picked Louis up, trying to keep her safe, trying to be brave, but they came more, and I started to freak out. So there was this moment where I threw the bag of bread in one direction and ran into the other direction to kind of distract them a little bit. The problem was Louis still had a piece of bread in her hand because she was feeling safe. So the duck kept following us again. I ripped the bread out of her hand and threw it to the duck. She was crying, and that was our beautiful experience of feeding the duck. So it didn't work out. So then another day, a week later, I went to the same pond again, this time not to feed the ducks. I've learned my lesson. I thought I'm going to spend some time with God and read my Bible far away from the ducks. But what happened was there was this grandpa with his grandson, and they were feeding the ducks. They were just standing there in peace, feeding the ducks. He even had time to take a photo and was really chilled. It was that kind of experience that I wanted with Lucia. And after I kept watching them for a little while, I was like, what's going on? It's the same duck, same pond. What's going on? And I realized that we went in the morning. So the ducks were hungry. We were probably the first people they saw. They were starving. They kept running towards us. Whereas they were in the afternoon. The ducks were already a bit full. They weren't too keen on this bread anymore. And in this situation, God started to speak to me. And he challenged me to think about my relationship with Jesus. What am I like? Which duck am I similar to? Am I like this duck that is hungry, that is pursuing Jesus no matter the cost, just focused, driven? We are quite scary human beings, like we're much bigger than them, but they saw the bread and they wanted it. So they were focused, they knew what they wanted and they went for it. Or am I like this duck that is lying in the sun? Maybe I want a little bit more of God, so I go to church on Sunday, but then I'll go back to my other activities. Or maybe I think, I kind of have God figured out, so really I don't have to pursue him much more. What is my relationship with God like? And I want to challenge you tonight to think about that same thing. What is your relationship with God like? Is it focused and driven and just very consumed by Christ? Or is it, yeah, maybe a bit, maybe not. Yeah, we'll see how we go. If we look at the life of Paul in general, and especially in this passage, it inspires me. Because he is a person that is focused, that is driven. He's tasted Jesus on the road of Damascus where his whole life turned around. He's had this encounter with Christ, and since then he like just followed Christ wholeheartedly, very driven. And you can hear that very clearly in this message that he writes to the church of Philippi as well. If you still got your Bibles, go and have a look as well. In verses 8 to 10, I'm just going to read that out. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You can hear this desire, this deep desire, and this personal relationship he got with Jesus as well. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. If we read this, you can hear this deep desire and this deep passion within him, like that single-minded focus on Christ. And because he's got that single-minded focus, he talks really harshly about some people who might be jeopardizing this focus. They are not quite sure who these people actually are, but the main point of view is that these people he calls dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh, they are Jewish Christians who kind of proclaim the message that in addition to believing in Christ to be made righteous, you also have to follow the law and follow all these rules and regulations. So we're not just only made righteous by what Christ has done, that's not enough, but also by our self-righteousness. And so Paul is very smart by the word choice he uses to describe these people. He calls them, first, yeah, we think it might not be very Christian when we read this because it's quite harsh as well, but he calls them dogs. And so at the time, dogs weren't nice little fluffy little pets whom you take to the hairdresser and make them smell nice. They were like street dogs out roaming the streets, quite unclean. And the Jewish Christians used to call the Gentile Christians dogs because they wouldn't follow all these rules and regulations. And so in their eyes, they were still a little bit unclean, not fully belonging. They weren't quite fully there. But Paul is playing on this word and turning it around and saying, that's not quite right. Really, you with your self-righteousness who think that you can earn favor before God, you are unclean. Because it's Jesus who makes us clean. Which leads into the next word where he calls them evildoers. And again, it's this wordplay because they think by following the law, they're doing good. It's not evil intention. They're thinking like we're being extra good by doing all these extra things. But again, Paul says, you're getting your focus wrong. It's not on what you can do. It's what Jesus has done. And then especially he focuses on the ritual of the circumcision, which he calls a mutilation of the flesh. Which, again, by using that, he plays on this idea of pagan traditions. Because the pagans often at the time would mutilize their bodies to show their gods how serious they are and how committed they are and to earn favor. It's like, look, God, I'm like cutting myself for you. Surely you see I'm serious. And so he's comparing the ritual of the circumcision with that, saying you guys are being religious. You're thinking that by doing that you can earn favor with God, but that's not what it's about. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So anyway, it's not known that these kind of people at the time are actually in Philippi. But they have been around this kind of teaching, especially like in the churches of Galatia, have been issues. And Paul is warning, just being careful, that this kind of twisted teaching is not infiltrating the church of Philippi. And if we remember back to Paul's own life, he himself was all about the law. He grew up like following the law, zealously even protecting the law. He was persecuting the church. And here in this passage, in verse 6 and 5, you can see that he lists his credentials to show them that if righteousness had anything to do with following the law, he would be pretty good. He probably would be better than all of them, because he was circumcised on the eighth day, as instituted by God in the covenant with Abraham. He was a member of the people of Israel, even the tribe of Benjamin. And at the time, if you could trace back your ancestry to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, you could be pretty proud of yourself. And he was a member of the tribe, related to the people of the tribe of Benjamin. And we know Benjamin was the youngest son of the favorite wife of Jacob. And the first king came out of the tribe of Benjamin. The holy city and the temple were within the borders of the territory assigned to Benjamin. So he came out of this very special tribe. He could be very proud of that. He was a Hebrew born of Hebrews. His parents spoke Hebrew, they were Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, again, the people who were following the law the most. They had all these extra laws they followed just to make sure they're not accidentally breaking the law of Moses. And he was blameless under the law. So by statutes, his blood and his upbringing, and by his achievements, studying to be a Pharisee, full of zeal, observing the law, he would have been a really good Jew. So he's making sure that he's not saying these things are not important because he couldn't keep up. You know, like sometimes we as human beings, we're like playing some things down which we're not very good at. So for example, I would say I'm quite good at sports generally, but I'm not very good at billiard. So every time I play with Jeremy, I lose. So I tell him billiard is not a sport because I'm not very good at it. So Paul is just making sure here that it's not that he wouldn't fulfill the law. He is. But it's about that the law is not important. And even more, he calls it as law. That was pretty drastic. As loss and as garbage. And you can read in verse 7 to 9. But whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So these things, in addition to anything that could lure him into the impression that to be made righteous before God had anything to do with him and would lead him to be proud or self-righteous and self-reliant, he regards as rubbish. He says that his boast is in Christ alone, in the redemptive work that Jesus has done. And the new circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. It's not just the outward appearance of the circumcision, like in the law, but it's a whole new transformation from the inside out, involving the whole body, giving a whole new identity. And that is given as a gift. And when I was reading this, I was asking myself, how often do I boast in Jesus? Or am I more likely to boast in my statues and my own achievements? And when we observe our conversations in day-to-day life, we see what we boast in, what consumes us. We talk about how good our kids are, or how good our job is, or how involved we are in church. What are we boasting in? Are we boasting in what Jesus has done, or are we boasting in what we are achieving in ourselves? So for Paul, his life drastically changed when Jesus met him on the road of Damascus. Before, he was all about the law, but then he discovered the truth, and he was all about Jesus. For the church in Philippi, they started off with knowing the truth that you are saved by grace through faith. And you see the passion in Paul and the frustration that anything could change this focus, because he came out of this other tradition and he encountered the truth. So he wants to protect the church of Philippi and make sure that nothing can take their focus away from just Jesus and what he has done and their desire to personally know this Jesus. He wants Jesus to be central in the life of the members of the church of Philippi. So how about our lives? I started this message by asking you what you first think of in the morning, when you first wake up. And often the thoughts that first come to our mind is very important as to how our day will turn out and how we place our day. What are we waking up to? Are we waking up to our to-do list? Or not having a to-do list? When we first moved to Sydney and I was at home with the kids, it was freaked me out having a whole day without a to-do list. That kind of made me a little bit sick, because I focused on that, not having something to do. Are we waking up to the news feed on Facebook? What's going on in the virtual world? Are we waking up to the frustrations and the disappointments from the night before? Or are we waking up to Jesus? I heard from a friend once this really good encouragement, and I'm trying to do this myself, to when you first wake up, to just say good morning to Jesus, just so you center your thoughts and shift your ideas. Because we know Jesus is with us all way long, but it's important for us to center ourselves and make ourselves aware. So while the kids are jumping all over me and trying to wake me up, I try to get this moment where I like at least center my thought on Jesus and say quietly, good morning. Are we waking up each day with a desire, as Paul puts it in verse 10, to know Christ? Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. That's a very big claim he's doing there. Are we waking up asking Christ, teach me what it means to die with you today? What does it mean to die to sin and selfishness today? We talk about that through the Holy Spirit, we've got the same power that raised Jesus from the dead within us. What does this mean? How can we be overcomers today with this power within us? And this makes life really exciting, doesn't it? If we wake up with this purpose of having this opportunity each day anew to finding out something more about Christ, to finding out more how much he loves us and what our purpose is in this world. And the exciting thing is that we will never be at a point in this life here where we will be like, we figured Christ out, we've known it all. There will be always more what we can get to know. And every day we can grow deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. And it doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing. Jesus can do anything, can use everything. Like, for example, some ducks at a pond, which have been annoying the week before. Like, he can use anything to speak to us. And it's great that God uses opportunities to pull us to him. But I think it's important that we respond as well, like centering our thoughts. I heard this really good comparison once between meditation. So the definition of meditation means focused thinking on something. And they compared it with worrying, because worrying is focused thinking on something negative. So it's a challenge for us. What are we meditating on? What are we focusedly thinking on? Are we meditating on our worries and all the things we have to do and all the stresses and all the disappointments? Or are we meditating on the Word of God and on the fact that Jesus died and rose again for us because he loves us? And this focus and this meditation, then we close the circle again, leads us to rejoice. Because in a world of uncertainty, and we just had the elections, which leads to a lot of uncertainty, and a world that's ever-changing, the fact that Jesus has redeemed us is not changing. The fact that Jesus loves us is not changing. The fact that we are his child is not changing. And so that's lots of reason to rejoice. Let me pray for us.